the service last week. When are we getting back to Ezra? And the answer to that is that we're still on this side trip from Ezra chapter 4. And we'll be back in Ezra full time in January after the next couple of weeks of Christmas focused messages. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. While each one must endeavor to love our neighbor as ourselves, we must convictionally stop regarding man. If he demands our going against God in spirit and in truth, we can never get the second one in front of the first commandment. This side trip is on the topic of pluralism. Last week, stop regarding man. This morning, I want to consider where the battle for faithfulness, when the message of pluralism comes at you, where that battle is waged. One could, Pastor Dan knows this, and some have, spent month upon month preaching Romans chapter 1. We'll spend about 30 minutes hitting a couple of highlights. Let's read beginning in verse 16. We'll take it all the way down through the end of the chapter, through verse 32. Here we go. Paul writes to the church in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, and their gossips. Slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. To me, this is one of the most terrifying text in all of Scripture. We're going to take it piece by piece. I wrote the heart of this sermon some weeks ago, and it'll become apparent as we work through it what was on my mind at the time. Verse 16. Paul says in verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to save. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your family, doesn't matter whether you're raised by a single mother or the most church-attending family in the community. The gospel is the power of God to save, and it's available to you. Paul didn't shrink back from the inclusionary message of the gospel despite the fact that it rattled religion. No matter who you are, Paul says in verse 16, you are welcome. No matter who you are welcome in this church house. All that profess the blood of Christ. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is not only apparent to those of the faith, Paul writes, it's being made apparent to those that are coming to faith. Paradoxically, the more that you understand, the more you become aware of the gulf between you and God, which brings you back to the gospel of Jesus Christ all afresh. Your eyes are being increasingly opened. As Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, open the eyes of the heart. Gently, righteousness is revealed to us little by little, mainly because we couldn't take it all at one time. And it's revealed for this reason, to continue you in the faith. It's revealed for this, for encouragement, the ability to keep going when times are hard. Paul says in verse 17, it's not so for God's adversaries. The verse at the end of it comes from Habakkuk 2:4. Look at the proud, those that are puffed up, another translation. His soul is not upright. It's not righteous. Habakkuk writes, but the righteous will live by faith. So on the one hand, what's intended for us through the revelation of the Father and His loving righteousness to draw us closer to Him is on the other half, the very wrath that will be displayed by God towards His adversaries. Both are true. Both will be true. Loving kindness towards God's people and wrath towards His adversaries. Loving kindness, wrath. Verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Through their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. All are given enough to clearly perceive, Paul says, that there is a God. They perceive this through creation, among other things. Yet some choose to hold down the truth, to hold the truth at bay. They fight against the encroachment of God's revelation in their life and are unrestrained by His righteousness. We know these people. Verse 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. These are people that know God, but choose purposely to put the truth away, not giving Him honor and thanks due His name. They stole His worship and placed it where? Upon themselves, we'll see. They became futile, darkened, Paul says, as God allowed their march towards death. God's mercies were taunted and cast aside by these adversaries. Now, as we begin to read this, there can be a couple of temptations that come to us. And I want to make sure that we caveat to start with. we cover this in God's Word to be aware that this exists. But it would be wrong for us to become morality police on the way out of here, looking for these people and afraid of these people. These are people that live amongst us that God has not opened the eyes of their hearts to. And we're confounded by them some days, but we're compelled to pray for them on bended knee. They are not the target of this message, as you'll see us go through. Now, this portion of Scripture reminds me of Navy flight training that I went through after college, where we were taught something called the death spiral. And it's a term that refers to a spiraling path that a plane takes when it's out of control, heading for the ground. And what you learn about the death spiral early in training, as they practice it with you so that you'll recognize it and hopefully recover, which I did, that as altitude is lost, the spiral gets tighter and tighter as it goes towards the ground. So what starts out as a big sweeping arc gets tighter and tighter with greater and greater speed and force on the inside, and a greater and greater requirement to correct with excessive force to get out of the spiral. It gets its name, as you can imagine, because the loss of altitude is unfriendly eventually to pilots. In flying, there's a joke. Runway behind you is of no good, and altitude above you is no good. You have to have it the other way around. In flying, death spirals are rare, and we're taught to recover from them. They come as a result of many mistakes and missed opportunities. And they're terrifying. It's utterly terrifying. So it is with these adversaries. They're determined in their refusal towards God's invitation, towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. They double and triple down. They regard man and his opinions higher than God by suppressing the truth at their own peril. And as we shall see now in the remaining parts of this scripture, their downward spiral becomes tighter and tighter, harder and harder to escape, further and further away from God as they doggedly hold truth at bay. In 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to them this way: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is terrifying. There are people that we love that we think of now. And what comes next, we pray for them. The spiral tightens. There are one phrase in three parts that will come at us next. The God gave them ups, I call them. Here they come. In verse number 24, we see the first. Therefore, God gave them up. Now, understand, these people are determined to go this way. God has put protection upon them, and eventually God gives them up and lets them go. The first is this: to lust of the heart. This is stuff that they're consumed by, lust of the heart. The second is this, and it comes in verse 26 and 27. For this reason, idolatry of the created versus the Creator in the previous verse, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Lust number one, passions number two, committing what Paul writes, shameless acts. They take lust and began to act upon it in verses 26 and 27. Everybody see it? Here we go. The Bible is not silent on the mind. And when we talk about it, we have to be very specific and especially delicate. There are many in our orbs who struggle in their mind. Mental illness, anxiety, depression, dementia, Alzheimer's, and so forth. There are many in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our workplaces. I remember when my grandfather became ill with Alzheimer's, and the 24/7 toll it took on my grandmother. Truly a toll only she understands. She never left his side. He quietly went away. Towards the end, he couldn't remember her, but he could still sing verbatim hymns. Music has power in what we do. And she'll forever be a hero of mine, and some of you are here too, because you've walked this road. So we need to be very clear. When the Bible speaks of the mind, it's not referring to such illnesses or the pain that come to families. Ours included. The Bible is referring to spiritual warfare within the mind. Sometimes within, scary phrase, the demonic realm, but often just within ourselves and who our allegiance will fall to, whether it be to God or self. The mind is the battleground, Scripture says, for worship. It's in the mind. And we began this section in verse 28 with that long wind-up and caveat. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, the third, here we go, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, and you have the long list there. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things on the list deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The third aspect, God gave them up in this way, involved the center of their being, the center of their lust, the center of their passion. It was their mind, a debased mind. What Paul means in verse 28 is either you will have a debased mind or you will have a mind in God. Debased meaning reduced in function, aptitude, reasoning ability, ability to compute correctly from a set of data. You draw the wrong conclusions. Or your mind will be healthy, working as designed by the Creator, making good judgments and decisions. What I choose to call a sound mind. Now, ones that have been given over by God, this text teaches us, can no longer see rightly, think rightly. It's one of the reasons you get into conversations with some people and it just seems like it's amiss. By the time this last gave them up happens, the debased are determined to win at whatever cost. They're tightly in the spiral. Not only lusting after flesh, not only practicing shameful acts, they're now fully and openly approving of others who do them, celebrating them. The mind has become what one fellow pastor calls an idol factory. So the question must be before us. In your mind, will it be God or self? The Bible speaks blessing for in God. Romans 8. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace, Paul writes. Life and peace. The reverse is also true. He continues, but those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. And that's death. So the question for us, asked in the pews this morning, is to what do we set our minds? To what you endeavor every week to set your minds? And I told you there's something a couple of weeks ago that troubles me, and it launched this look in Romans 1. And it's this. I increasingly hear stories of parents and grandparents and some accounts from my children and co-workers in the workplace and neighbors of the mental duress experienced by young people in our land. It's common to hear that a son or daughter is struggling with unbound anxiety or depression, any number of pharmaceutical treatments being applied. And I hear regularly of children considering whether it's worth living or not living. And I'm hearing this, and I'm seeing this with the weight of the world upon their shoulders. And let me be clear, I'm hearing this about good kids, wonderful kids, ones that have received and loved Jesus. Top students. And I'm hearing them about children in the church that are loved by many of us that sit here. Sanctuaries across our city. I'm hearing that our children are being targeted by the enemy of their souls, and it's in their mind. There's actually research to corroborate all this. A study published, and it's already a couple years old, a Journal of Abnormal Psychology found that percentage of U.S. teens and young adults reporting mental distress, depression, thoughts about living or dying has risen, not just sharply, but non-linearly over the past decade. That means for all of you at home, not like this, but like that. The study was headed by a team from San Diego State University and found this. Psychological and distress among those aged 18 to 25, which is the spot that I hear over and over again, rose by 71% in the preceding decade. What's happening to our children? Your grandchildren, your neighbors. It caused me to wonder, is it this generation has it so much harder than the previous generations? Those that were raised during the Depression and World War II and Korea and Vietnam and the Gulf Wars. Are they symptomatic of realities, or is there something different at play? The research concluded this. When the statistics are laid alongside the prevalence of phones and social media, the patterns are the same. They start almost identically in the same year, and they go at the same rate of nonlinear rise. And all the people shout, "Hooray, hooray, hooray, at least we know. And we can do something about it." Which brings us back to the text. They knew and chose to suppress the truth. Not so fast, not so fast, not so fast. The authors of this study were slandered unmercifully for speaking out against big tech. There is a battle for your mind. And it turns out the Bible is right. What we put in the mind matters. Consider young adults, 18 to 25. Statistics say they spend an average of, this is the part, it sounds like a rant, but you need to hear it, 3 hours and 2 minutes every day on social media. Have you ever seen one of these people with their phone? Swipe. Says on average they swipe left every 2 seconds. 3 hours, 2 minutes, doesn't count the other 5 hours that the research says they spend on electronics, just social media, 3 hours, 2. And they scan left every 2 seconds, meaning they're seeing another image come into their mind every 2 seconds. Math guy Tony's already calculated 5,460 mental impressions every day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. May I ask you, how many of those images are God-fearing, God-honoring, promoting righteousness? How many? The research also knows this. Most bring comparisons. Fake, by the way. Most bring idolatry, pluralism. Most bring untrue emotions and feelings, low self-esteem, unworthiness, body shaming in our young ladies, and so forth. How many today require acceptance of what's happening in the ever-changing battle for my truth, your truth? The text says, what we set our mind on matters. And so where do we go from here? Where do we begin to get a hold of this? By the way, it's not me telling you you need to get off the technology. We live in an ever-connected world, an ever-connected age. And I'm on technology too. But we need not be naive. This is a battle for the mind. And I am only here to preach that what we put into our mind matters. And we ignore that truth at our peril. Church, we are given, and I'll point you back. You can find this online. Pastor Dan preached this a couple of years ago from Ephesians chapter 6. We're given the helmet of salvation that protects us from our mind, in our mind. But it does us absolutely no good if we lay it aside and strap it to the back of our motorcycle and ride on. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, Paul writes. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Set your minds on things of above, he writes elsewhere. Take every thought captive. Do not be anxious about anything. Not this sermon. The sermon is nothing to be anxious about. The sermon is a call to the battlefront. Don't be anxious about that, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with your thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. What comes next? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We have the ability to have self-control. So let me close by saying this. I don't know where you need to go. That's not my job. You have one much better to help you with that than me. God in His benevolence has given you the Spirit, a helper who will clarify, nudge, guide your response. And as you try just to do a little bit better, and I try this week to do a little bit better, Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Perfect peace sounds pretty good. I wish it upon all of our 18 to 25-year-olds. And so the question for all of us is, will we recommit our minds to God? We all have work to do in this area. Napoleon, I'll end with this. I know I already said I was going to end, but I gave you a picture of Napoleon on the back, and he looks like such a nice man. He was a military commander in the early 1800s. And he was known for soundly winning almost every military battle that came his way. On the battlefield, Napoleon will concentrate his forces to deliver one blow. Everything, one point. He said, the art of the battle consists of concentrating very heavy fire on one particular point. He focused on one thing and committed everything to it. You may be here going, what is that one thing? You may be making your list, little legalist you. What is the one thing that starts the spiral? Look back at verse 21. For all that they knew God, praise the Lord, we know God. They did not honor Him or give Him thanks. That's the one thing. The Spirit might show us any number of things that need to be tended to, but the one thing that begins right now is that we choose to honor and give God thanks. That He has blessed us with a sound mind. It's a gift of God. We can never be ashamed of this gospel.